It's nice to be here with you again. And of course, the saints in Carrollwood Bible Chapel, all the way from Tampa, Clearwater, Florida, would send our very warm greetings. I hope you can consider that while it's winter. But I must confess, I often tell my wife, I said, you know, every time I leave PI, there's a piece of me that I leave. There's a sense of calmness and tranquility and a joy that I've really cherished, and I've been threatening her of late that I'm going to relocate. Perhaps maybe for a few months out of the year, I don't know. I think the busyness of the city is starting to get to me. So many voices, so many things to do, so many priorities, so many requirements, always bombarding the saints of God. In the scriptures, the Lord desires us to seek him in all his righteousness, and he is faithful to give us everything that we need, and oftentimes many things that we want. So the Lord is very faithful. Before I begin this morning, I just wanted to give you an update. I know that a lot of the saints ask, so I hate to keep repeating myself. I've been saved. This is my 15th year, August 21st. I got saved. And I've been married to my most wonderful wife for 14 years now. I must admit that life is getting better every year, and I just can't seem to stay away from her. And I always want to be sure that my rib is with me. I do mean it, though. I am madly and terribly in love and continue to be. I have a twin brother. A lot of you do not know that. And he is actually in the Air Force, the United States Air Force. He's in SOCOM Special Operations, and after many battles in Afghanistan and somewhere in the Middle East, he was compelled last year to start a nonprofit organization in which I'm working with him called Shield of Faith. It's a short-term missions medical trip, and we go to different parts of the Amazons and all over Latin America or South America, and we help out locations which need medicine and dental help, and they're usually for about a week. So if you want to know more, it's called Shield of Faith, and it's on, I guess there's a little Facebook page and so forth, but it's very humbling to see that there are so many out there that have nothing at all, no scriptures, no book of John. I mean, the simple things that we often take advantage of. No running water, no restrooms, organized restrooms, nothing. In many ways, we are very wealthy. And I think that we have to continuously remind ourselves that the Lord has been very gracious to us. Even when we think that we are wanting, we really are not. It's just the flesh is strong, isn't it? Has very high and lofty demands. So it's important for us to, every now and then, get sober-minded and experience those who are way more less fortunate. And I often tell people, I said, you know, if you want to do the true work of God, it says true religion is to help out the widows and those who are poor. So pray about that. You know, my children and I, we sit down and we pray for those who are less fortunate, and we go out of our ways to find them and help them. And the widow, they have no husband, they have no wife. That's true religion, okay? All right, this morning, I'd like to focus on two portions of Scripture and how nice it is that we were singing this wonderful song about the second coming of Christ. I am long-winded, I have to confess. Have to keep myself within time limits. And so that's what we'll be thinking about this morning. There's two scriptures, both in the book of Revelation. If we can go to Revelation chapter 21, verse 27 through 28. And I must warn you, young fellows, that if I catch you talking too much, I will point it out. I'm much more bold than the average preacher. I figure I have nothing to lose. But you do. When we come here in the house of God, we should be prepared to eat. And the brother who's giving the word should be very certain and careful that he's coming with fresh bread out of the oven. And there's a lot of time and energy that these brothers have spent to contemplate God's word and unearth incredible gems. And it is you as a student to come and study to hear what God has to say. No longer does he speak through prophets of old, but he speaks through the brethren, royal priests, kingly priests, one with the gift of teaching, another evangelist. And it is important for us to realize that God is speaking. Revelation chapter 21, verse 27, and it reads this, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. And anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Father, this morning we ask that you would indeed illuminate our hearts and that we would consider what thus saith the Lord. We ask that you would help us, Father, again to be sober-minded, to have a mind of clarity, to hear the word of God because you are speaking. We ask, Father, if there is anyone here this morning that has no understanding and no knowledge what it's like to have an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, that indeed they would think about these things most seriously. We pray that we would be encouraged and that we would be exhorted. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, my topic, I have to admit, is an uncomfortable one. It's a topic that I have to acknowledge that I think of often. See, for 20-some years, I lived out in the streets and went rioting and played with death quite often. And so when I had turned the age of 23, which I had always said that was my last and final days, it's when the Lord Jesus came and rescued me. And so since then, I have believed I'm on borrowed time. So I'm redeeming the time as much as I can. And I do believe that perhaps this morning is my last sermon. And I tell you the truth, I believe it. I am scanning and looking in the skies as I wake up in the morning and think, will today be that day? The Lord is coming. This morning I'm going to talk about eternity. I'm going to be talking about meeting thy God. I'm going to talk about death. The reality is that everyone in this building will die. We will all eventually die, and it's Adam's fault. It says that by one man's sin came into the world, and so sin by death. Death was accompanied by sin, and therefore we all have sinned, and therefore we will all die. Romans says that the payment of sin is death. Just like many of us work, we expect to get paid a fair wage, and the fair wage of committing sin is death. There's only one certain thing in all this world. And can you imagine that? It's death. We shall all die. Every single one of us. Well, actually, there is one exception. You might be asking this morning, Raymond, what is that exception? The second coming of Christ, of course, which we call the rapture. This will indeed intervene in the world affairs, and those who know the Lord Jesus Christ and whom we call believers will vanish. That's the only exception. Perhaps this morning that exception will be fulfilled. Wouldn't that be lovely? He will come with a sound of a trump, and it will be a sound like no man has ever heard before. Other than that, that's the only exception. Should that not happen this morning, the reality is that we will all die. Well, actually, you might live for a while. Perhaps. Some of you young people might grow up and you might go to college or university. Maybe you'll go to the military. Perhaps. Maybe some of you will get married. You'll have beautiful children, wonderful children. Perhaps. Maybe some of you will get a very good job and you will become wealthy, wealthier than your highest imagination. Perhaps. Or maybe a most unfortunate event happens and you become sick and you linger all the rest of your life. Perhaps. No matter what life deals you, the reality is that the only certain thing in this life is death. We will all die. You will die. You will die. In Isaiah chapter 33, verse 9, it says that the land is sick. It says it's dying. It says Lebanon is ashamed and it's dying. It says that the plain of Sharon, it's dry and it's dying. The trees of Bashan and Carmel, they are dying. The reality is that we are not born in the land of the living. We are born in the land of the dead, of the dying. And no matter what the reality is that when we are born into this world, the first step out of our cradle is a first step towards our death, towards our grave. We will all meet the grave. Not too long ago, a few years, my parents-in-law, they decided to figure out where they would be buried. It was a real bizarre event, I have to admit. And they went out, going from one place to the next, and one cemetery, and looking at this tombstone and that, and one was more concerned about what kind of grass there was. See, there is St. Augustine grass. It's thick and flourishing, and it's beautiful grass. Another one was more concerned about location. You know, that was the first time I began to think about where I would be buried, because before I got saved, my desire was simply to have my body burned and have my ashes just spread over the ocean floor. But my father-in-law, who's an elder at Carrollwood, says, no, that is heathenistic, and you must be buried, and this is what Scripture teaches, and so forth. Now, to each his own. My point is this, is that I began to contemplate where I would be buried. I'd like to be buried near them. My father-in-law has been so faithful to me, teaching me and instructing me and rebuking me more occasions than I would want. But he rebukes with love. And that's why I embrace it. So I thought, you know, it'd be nice to get buried near a river. You can, when someone would come and visit me, they can hear that stream of water as it's flowing through the creek. Very pacifying, isn't it? And, you know, Florida is relatively hot, so it'd be nice to be buried maybe under a big oak tree. And so whoever would come and visit me would be sheltered by the noontime heat. Now, let me tell you something, and I want you to listen real good. It doesn't matter what the creek sounds like when you're dead. It doesn't matter what the sun feels like when you are dead. Because when you are buried, your soul is long far away. Are you ready to die? Are you ready to meet thy God? Death comes so suddenly, doesn't it? One moment you are here, and the next moment you are gone. You see, when you are buried, it means that death takes you into eternity. It means that you are going to the great unknown. It means to meet thy God. Are you ready to meet thy God? Oh, I know it's a most uncomfortable thing to think about, isn't it? You're just not ready. You are in your prime. Not enough has been fulfilled. There's so much more to do. Are you ready to meet thy God? What would you say? Have you confessed the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you bowed your knee? Because in eternity, the Bible says that every mouth will confess that Jesus is God and every knee will bow. You will bow. Are you ready to die? I am asking you this morning the most sobering question, because it will happen. If not now, if not tomorrow, the next day. But one thing is certain is that death will visit you. You see, no matter what life deals with you, the reality is that unless you are not saved, you will go to hell. Do you not know what that means? Life without salvation? It means that you are condemned to hell. This is what the Word of God says. I am by no means an authority. I didn't write this book. I just know that one day I heard the sweet words of the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard about how he came to die for man. I heard that he came to save man from their sins. I heard that no matter how great you are, if you have one sin, it will keep you out of heaven. And the question is how will a habitual sinner enter the kingdom of God? It is impossible without the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you saved today? Are you not saved? Maybe you're not saved because you don't really believe in God. Or maybe you're not saved because you're not afraid of God. Or maybe you're not saved this morning because you just don't care about God. Why are you not saved this morning? You see, hell was created for the most defiant and most diabolical beings, Satan and his fallen angels. But it is also a place for the expelled, rejected, unbelieving soul. Unbeliever, why are you not saved? See, that's what happened in Luke chapter 16. It's described as the story of the rich man. If you could turn with me to Luke chapter 16. And there are so many interesting things to learn about this portion of scriptures. And it says this, right in 19, it says, there was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day, and at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, and he was covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angel to Abraham's side. And the rich man also died, and he was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you is a great gulf, and it is fixed. And if those who could not pass from here to there, here there are not able to, none may cross from here to us. It says in verse 22 that this rich man died and then he was buried. You know these funerals, I'm sure. No doubt this man had acquaintances and they would come and gather around and they would sing songs and make it a pretty little funeral. And they would speak about what a great fella he was, how generous and how kind, and some moments in which, you know, he shined in this world. You know how they often present the deceased. And I'm sure there is no doubt they gathered around his body and his tomb and they were giving their farewells. Now, what is very interesting about this portion of Scripture is this, is that we read that although his body was buried, the question is, where is his soul? It says here that his soul is in Hades, being in torment. So while his friends are gathered around his peaceful body, his soul is in Hades, in torment. How paradoxical, isn't it? They are looking at the body, and he seems as if he is resting, but all the while, he is in absolute anguish. It says that his agony is so great, in verse 24, that he cries out to Father Abraham to have mercy on him. And notice what his request is. Out of all the things, he says, send Lazarus and have him dip his little finger to cool my tongue. Out of all the members of his body, he asks to cool his tongue. Have you ever wondered why? Does not the word of God speak about this, that it is the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, and it is the tongue amongst the members that defiles the whole body? It is a fire, it says, that sets on the course of the nature of hell. Does it not say that one who was the shining light, Lucifer, he would say, I will be like the Most High God? Was it not the tongue that say, you will be like God? Oh, the tongue is a world of iniquity, isn't it? It defiles the whole body, doesn't it? And out of the mouth speaketh the abundance of the heart. Well, Abraham denies his request, doesn't it? He says it's impossible because there is this gulf fixed between them and it is impossible to pass. You see, in this text, this rich man longs. He longs to be saved. He longs even to cool his tongue. Now notice something that's very strange here. You see, we're not just body, my friends. We're both soul and body. And what's really ironic is that this man, while he's in Hades, in hell, he has all his faculties, doesn't he? He can hear, he can speak, he can think, he can talk, he can... And you see, the reality is that our faculties really don't belong to our body, does it? They look like they belong to our soul. Now, if you die tonight without God, you will be like this rich man. You will long for heaven. You will long to sit in this pew to hear the word of God. You will long to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can cry out all you want, but there'll be no one to hear you there. Because in hell there is no mercy, and there never will be. There's no mercy in hell, but there is mercy today. And plus, in hell, there is a great gulf between you and God, between heaven and hell. You see, I have preached the Word of God thousands of times. And I tell you this morning that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is serious business. In Revelation, it says it is appointed unto men once to die, and then the judgment. You see, after death, there is God. And after God, there is judgment. And after judgment, without God, there is hell. There is no other chronological order for those who do not accept the Lord Jesus Christ. There isn't one person in this building that is exempted of the appointment of death. We will all die. We will all meet God. He is coming again. Do you believe that? About a year and a half ago, I went to Israel and Palestine, and in Palestine, out in the outskirts of Bethlehem, there's this place called the Church of Nativity, and many believe that that's where the Lord Jesus was born. It's the most interesting little location. And in Israel, there is a place called the Basilica, also known as the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, and many believe that the Lord Jesus was buried there too. And many believe that that's where he'll come back again. And when you go there, you will see that the Muslims gather there. They are expecting the Messiah. The Jews gather there. They are expecting the Messiah. The Egyptians and the Coptics, they are gathered there and they are expecting the Messiah. The Protestants, the Catholics, those who confess Jesus, they all gather there and they are expecting the Messiah. Do you believe that the Messiah is coming back? They all have some different convictions, but they all seem to concur and agree with one thing, and that the God of eternity is coming back. Now, the writer says in the book of Hebrews, it says that he will come, and will not delay. Are you not saved this morning? Do you not know what it means to the soul without salvation? And you know when he does come, do you know what will happen? The catching of the saints. Let's go ahead and turn there to this most marvelous rapture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. I want you to read it because this is the fate of the saint. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, and reads this, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Can you imagine this most wondrous scene? One moment, the saints of God are on the earth, and the next moment, this most spectacular event unfolds. God, in his most proper dignity, in his most majestic sight, would descend from the heavens. Can you imagine what sight that will be? To see the glorified God coming back again. The graves of the earth will give way to those who are dead in Christ, and they will resurrect, and they will be caught up, and then we who are the living saints will be caught up and take flight, and we will vanish in the sky in a twinkling of an eye. My friends, if you've ever wondered what it'd be like to fly, that will be the day. All of creation will witness tens of thousands of saints rise from the dead and tens of thousands of more raptured in a moment's time. And the saints of God will be forever with the Lord. And we will finally see him in all his beauty and all his perfection. No longer will we need the bread and the wine. No longer will we need to gather every Sunday morning. We will ever be with the Lord. Are you not saved this morning? After the rapture, the most terrible thing will happen. If you do not know God, the man of sin, the Antichrist, will be introduced. And it will be too late for you. Maybe this morning you're sitting in your chair and you're thinking, I'll be saved. I'd like to be saved. But Satan is whispering into your ear, no, not now. Maybe later, maybe after the meeting, maybe tonight, maybe tomorrow. Maybe I'll get saved some other time when I'm just better, when I'm ready. Maybe you're that person this morning and you've heard the gospel all of your life and you've carried your little Bible to Sunday school and you've heard the gospel and you've heard John 3:16 and you've sung the hymns as you were getting older and you came to church when mother would take you and you've heard the word of God, you've heard the invitation. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor, who are heavy laden, but you have not come, have you? You've heard all your life, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but you have not believed. Let me tell you this morning that God has been petitioning to the lost soul for the ages, and you've heard it time and time and time again. What will it take for you to be saved? Let me warn you today, those who have not come, those who have not believed, that the Lord Jesus is coming. He is coming with his holy angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not the gospel, who have not obeyed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have heard the truth year after year, but you have not obeyed the truth, have you? If you are an unbeliever this morning, you have rejected the truth of God, have you? Have you done this morning? Will you reject this morning? Do you not know, do you not remember the days of Noah? He preached for over 100 years. And he heard the word of God, and God said to him, build an ark. And what a comical sight that must have been, huh? To build this massive, colossal box in the middle of the, with miles away from the ocean floor, from the ocean shore. Gives no evidence that he was near any water, does it? And they must have made fun of him, didn't they? As he preached the word of God for over 100 years, they heard the gospel. They heard how they could be saved. But they mocked him, didn't they? And maybe some said, perhaps tomorrow I will contemplate the gospel. I will contemplate Noah's message. But all of a sudden, one day, God decided that it was the appointed day of destruction. And he looked throughout all the earth, and he saw them, and all they thought was violence. And he opened up the heavens and rain began to descend. And he would break the ocean's floor, the deep of the water, and it began to flood the earth. And oh, could you imagine the people then as they began to cry, their hearts laden with fear. Can you imagine what they must have said as they were surrounded around Noah's ark? They probably began to beat against the door saying, Noah, let us in. But it was too late, wasn't it? For they did not take heed. The reality is that there is a flood coming of judgment. God must judge sin. Do you not know he is holy? Oh, he is most holy. It is a righteous thing to judge sin. Can you imagine the cry in the latter days? Can you imagine? But it's going to be too late, because once the door of Noah was closed, it was forever shut. My friends, the Lord Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock, and he's been knocking, hasn't he? He says, those who will let me in, I will sit down and I will sup with him. Have you let him in? My friends, when the doors of heaven are shut, they are shut, and you will be left out. And like Noah's days, you will cry out to God, and oh God, you will say, please let me in. You will long to come in. You will long to be saved. You will long to be in heaven, just like that rich man. But it will be too late. And all that's left is the great white throne and an eternal hell. We read in the beginning in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, and it says that I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face on the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place for them to be found. The Word of God says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, that it says that by His Word, the present heavens and the earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. I am telling you your future, unbeliever. The great white glistening throne, and on it is sitting one, lofty on a chair. It is the eternal God of the universe. And before Him is the book of life, and anyone who was not found in it, written in the book of life, was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The Word of God says that they shall perish with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Let me tell you something. What makes hell hell is that God is absent. There is no more love. There is no more mercy. There is no joy. You see, this old globe won't always go on. Eventually, it will be set on fire. Eventually, the heavens will be set in a blaze. Eventually, the celestial bodies will melt away, all reserved unto God's judgment. Are you in danger of hellfire this morning? John said he saw a new heaven and a new earth, but the unbeliever will have no part of it. For the Christian saint, there is no more crying in heaven. There is no more sorrow. There is no more sin. There is no more suffering. Our beloved Lord Jesus Christ not only delighted to save man from sin, but from suffering. There'll be no more suffering in heaven. No wonder the Word of God says that it's blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, because there's eternal joy there, eternal elation, no more sorrow. Are you saved today? You afraid to be saved? You afraid of abandoning this present world? Are you afraid of abandoning or divorcing your ways of your ungodly appetites? Why are you not saved this morning? If you are afraid today, I tell you the truth, as the proverb would say so emphatically, that the fear of man bringeth a snare. It enslaves the soul to sin. It enslaves man to eternal destruction. But he who believes and trusts in the Lord shall be safe, shall be secure, shall be saved. John says, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes him that sent me has eternal life. You can have eternal life this morning. On August 21st, 1999, the Lord Jesus came to me, as the Word of God would be spoken by a messenger, and she would ask me, do you want to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? And I tell you the truth, God spoke to me not with an audible voice, but with the pressing of the Holy Spirit. He says, you either accept my Son, or you are eternally damned to hell, because this is your last and final offer. You see, all my life I had been playing with death. All my life I had been dancing with the devil, and my time and my appointment was up. And the God of eternity would reach out as a brand and pluck me out of the burning. And I tell you this morning that God desires even you to be plucked out of the burning this morning if you do not know God. Are you saved this morning? Do you want to be saved? Then you can confess Jesus Christ right now. Do you not know that? Do you not know that with the simple confession with the mouth to believe Jesus is God and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that you shall be saved? You can be saved right now. God is calling you. Dare not leave these doors. Dare not leave this building. Dare not leave this message. To walk away is to say that I'd rather have hell, because there's nothing left out there in this world for you. I've drank every dark cup, every dark drop. I've walked out of every dark alley. There is no happiness there. There is no joy. Oh, but all the joy is in our beloved Lord Jesus Christ. And all the treasures and all the wonders are in Him. All the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Oh, there is something about this man, the Lord Jesus. I can tell you all day long about how I'm intellectually persuaded that the Word of God teaches this and that, and that the word of prophecy fulfilled in his person, but I know God saved me because he saved me, because I experienced it. Are you not saved this morning? Confess Jesus today, because he is knocking on your door. Father, this morning, you are so merciful, so patient, so long-suffering, so gentle, so wonderful. But of all these things, oh God, you're so forgiving. Father, we read in the scriptures that you take us just as who we are, broken, beat up, trodden down, broken souls. You invite us to come as we are. Father, this morning I'm asking, and I know you are calling, that if there's anyone here who has never received the Lord Jesus Christ, has made him Lord, has never bowed their knee, have never confessed the sweet name of Jesus, Father, we're asking that you would convict with the Holy Spirit, realizing that you might even come today, that, oh God, we might not know. Perhaps this is the last message. Perhaps today will be the last meal. Perhaps tonight will be the last time that they will tuck their child into bed. Perhaps tomorrow morning will be their last and final kiss to their loved one before death comes and appoints them. Father, we do not know when this appointment is, but we know this, that it's appointed unto men once to die and then the judgment. We're asking this morning, oh God, that you would save a soul and a mouth would confess that Jesus is God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.